right. Well, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Romans. Today we are looking at Romans chapter 4, verse 25, and we're going to continue into 5, verse 2. For context, I'd like to start at verse 23, and we'll continue into chapter 5, verse 2. So let us give attention to the reading of God's word. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can come here and learn more about your resurrection. Learn more about the resurrection of Christ, your Son. And we are thankful, Lord, for his work, that it is finished. That there's nothing left for us to do but to rest and trust in him. And that we can trust that this has indeed happened and taken place because you have raised him from the dead. Lord, help us to be impressed with this. Help us to see how this is applies to us today as well. And may we cherish it all the more. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, each resurrection day, each Easter, we celebrate the Lord Jesus being raised from the dead. And we do so because this is something that's central to the faith. It's central to Christianity. The resurrection is actually something we confess in many of our confessions. It was something that was assumed as fact. It was verified by over 500 witnesses. The apostles are writing in the scriptures that which we have seen, we touched, we have felt, we declare to you. As we also saw with Thomas, who's touches the wounds and everything. And he's convinced that Jesus is the Christ. Well, we have this as an undeniable fact that Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead. The Apostles' Creed actually says it like this. After he died and was buried, on the third day, he rose again from the dead. This is common Christian confession. This is what we profess. This is essential to faith, something that we must believe in. But as it is essential, as it is a fact, is it more than that? Is it something that profits us as well? Or to ask it another way, as the Orthodox Catechism in question 45 asks, which, by the way, for those who aren't familiar with it, that's the Baptist version of the Heidelberg Catechism by Hercules Collins. In question and answer 45, it says this: how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? So it's assuming that it has already happened. It's a fact. But are there benefits that apply to us today? Are these benefits then something we can do without? Is it merely just the fact that he rose from the dead? In our text today, it speaks of the benefits of the resurrection to us. And it's my hope that as we consider this question, that we become more enamored, more impressed, more that we cherish it all the more, which should then motivate us to live empowered lives for the glory of Christ. So just to give you some context here, Paul's writing the book of Romans, which is a magnificent book, by the way. And he's writing to convince us that faith in Jesus is what justifies us. And so in the very first two chapters, he's condemning the human race. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. In chapter 3, he then shows how we are justified. It's through faith in Christ, by his finished work on the cross, by his blood. And in chapter 4, what he's doing is he gives Abraham as an example. He said, consider Abraham. He didn't work for his faith. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. In the same way, as we place our faith and trust in Jesus, we are credited with his righteousness. And so that's what we see here. Now, it comes to our text here that we just read. And the big idea I want us to see today is because Jesus was raised from the dead, we can know that the Father truly accepted the sacrifice of the Son and that Jesus truly appeased God's wrath Therefore, we are truly justified and have peace with God. We're going to see three benefits today of the resurrection. There's actually a bit more that I intertwine in here, but these are the main three ones. The resurrection guarantees Jesus' sacrifice has been accepted. Second, the resurrection assures we are truly justified. And third, the resurrection gives us peace and access. So let's consider the first point, looking at verse 24. The resurrection guarantees Jesus' sacrifice has been accepted. It says it will be counted to us who believe in him who was raised from the dead, Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And so right here in our text, we see that Jesus was, in fact, raised. It's assumed that Jesus was raised, a historical fact that we affirm. And notice it's for those who believe in the resurrection, who believe that Jesus was, in fact, raised from the dead. It's essential to faith. It's essential to belief that we must believe in this fact. He did die for our sins, but he didn't remain dead. He rose. And it's essential for faith. And those who believe in that then are counted as righteous. Notice it says, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So why is the resurrection so important? Jesus did pay the price, as we talked about on Good Friday. He paid it in full. All our debt, the record of our debt, every sin we've ever committed against God was paid in full by his death on the cross. But if Jesus had not been raised, then Christ is still dead. Christ then still cannot give life, which means the payment wasn't accepted and it wasn't satisfied, which means your sin remains. If Jesus remained in the tomb, it meant he didn't die for our sins. If Jesus remained in the tomb, then we have no forgiveness. If Jesus remained in the tomb, it means he's suffering for his own sins. Prove that Jesus was not as righteous if he remained in his sin, in the grave. But the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead shows that God accepted his sacrifice and was pleased with it. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then his work on the cross was in vain for us. So you cannot just look at Good Friday in a vacuum by itself. You must see it also with the resurrection. Jesus would then appear to be a liar if he didn't, if he wasn't raised from the dead. In fact, in Luke 9:22, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." So Jesus predicted this. He told his disciples this would happen. So if he hadn't been raised, he in fact would be a liar, which would have made him a sinner. But we know that's not the fact. Jesus knew he would be raised because he knew the Father's plan that he set before him to do. This was God's plan the whole time, to raise Jesus from the dead. But notice it was also the Father who ultimately delivered Jesus up for our trespasses. Jesus was not a victim. Turn with me, flip over a page to Romans 3. Sometimes we can look at the cross and be like, oh man, they just, you know, Jesus was trying to live a righteous life, and here come these mean Pharisees and scribes, and they put Jesus to death, and they falsely accused him, and we can look at that as he was just some victim. But Jesus was not a victim here. Ultimately, it was the Father who delivered Jesus up. It was according to his plan all along. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Notice God put him forward. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is one of my favorite texts of all scripture, and it really brings the work of Christ into full display. And it shows how God was intimately involved in it. It was his plan that delivered Christ to the cross that he put him forward for this, to be a propitiation. That means to satisfy God's wrath, to appease his wrath. And notice it was by his blood. Jesus had to die. He had to die on our behalf. And it was God who put him forward to do this, to be a propitiation, to satisfy God's wrath. And this happened as Jesus went to the cross shedding his blood, as we saw on Friday. So Jesus dying on the cross is not the full story. But we must see the resurrection in light of that. It was at the cross that God poured the wrath for everyone who would ever believe. All their sins he placed upon the Son. And the Son willingly went to the cross and bore them. This was the plan of redemption. The Father is the one who elects the people, and he commissions then the Son to go and redeem them by his life, death, and resurrection. And the Son willingly goes and lays down his life for his people. And as God is doing this, he's displaying his righteousness. His righteousness. He shows himself to be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. And by doing this, you know, as we've been saying, God can't just sweep sin under the carpet. He doesn't just look the other way. He doesn't say, you know what? I'll forgive you. I'm not going to hold this against you. God would be unjust. He'd be a corrupt judge if that was the case. He must punish sin. The wages of sin is death. Someone has to die. We've committed crimes against the holy and righteous God of the universe. And someone must pay. Well, he sends his Son, his only Son, his only begotten Son, to come and bear our sins and take the full punishment, the full wrath of God. And he did it in our place as our substitute, though he never sinned. What does this have to do with the resurrection? Since Jesus has been raised, we know that the Father accepted his sacrifice, that he was satisfied with all the wrath that he poured out, that there's nothing left that you have to fulfill, that Jesus, in fact, paid it, and God accepted the payment. We know as the Son was put forward for our trespasses that God was satisfied with the work that he did. Therefore, he raised him from the dead. In Acts 2, verse 23, we saw this, I believe this was our text last year, but it says this: Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. The reason it's not possible for him to be held by it is because he was sinless. He was sinless. He was perfect. And he paid the penalty for us. Therefore, he could not be held. If the Father was not pleased with the Son, he would not have been raised. If the Son had sinned just once, if he thought one bad thought in his mind, he would not have been raised. And this is exactly what the Scriptures said would happen. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, it says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So often we think of the cross and think of the Old Testament as, okay, yeah, we see that it depicted the death of Christ and his suffering, but the resurrection? Well, yeah, it did. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. And so the resurrection is no surprise. It was testified. It was foretold that this would happen. While you're turning there, just listen to 1 Peter. He said it this way: "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating, that he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories that would follow." There's glory that's going to follow after the suffering. In other words, that's the resurrection. That's the ascension. So look at Isaiah 53. Now, in Isaiah 53, looking at verse 10, we read this: Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring and he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of the soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he's poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So, no surprise, 10 through 12 comes after 1 through 9, which is 1 through 9 is all about the cross and the suffering. But notice, after his substitutionary death, verse 11, after he suffered, he will see the light of life. In other words, he's dead, but he's going to have life. That means he must be raised. It assumes the resurrection. The resurrection and the ascension is the reward for Christ doing his work to the Father. Notice verse 12. Therefore what? Therefore, because he's done the work on the cross, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong because he poured out his life unto death. It assumes the resurrection. It assumes that glory will follow. And the Father goes, because I am satisfied with the work that he has done, because he suffered, he earned righteousness, he paid the penalty, I am going to raise him up. And the resurrection is proof of the work that Christ has done. And this ought to give us assurance. This ought to give us assurance, because we know just as Christ was raised from the dead, as Romans 8:1 says, there is there now for no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know the payment's fully been accepted by God because he raised him from the dead. He accepted his sacrifice for our sin, past, present, and future sins. It's all been paid in full. Jesus paid it all, as we sang. So the resurrection was God's vindication of the Son for his work. While the resurrection proves that God accepted the work of the Son, it also proves Jesus is truly the promised Christ. That he is the one the scriptures foretold, that he did accomplish the mission he was meant to accomplish. Paul says in Romans 1:4, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the resurrection proves the sonship of Christ. It proves he's the Messiah. And the resurrection is God's seal of approval for a job well done. Mission accomplished. The resurrection proves that he fully paid it all for us. So as we're meant to see the cross on Good Friday, and rightfully so, we're meant to see it with the resurrection. So, beloved, when you see yourself maybe falling in sin, when you feel yourself maybe condemned, and you feel, you know, I just got to beat myself up for a little bit. You know, I got to feel worthy. I got to feel this sorrow before I can feel worthy to come in God's presence again, before he can accept me. You know, I have to, you know, maybe double up on my prayer life, or I have to double up on my Bible reading because I've done this. Maybe I can't come to church for a while because I fell again. When we fall into that way of thinking, we're falling into a works-based mentality. We're falling into a works-based mentality, but we ought to take courage because Jesus has been raised. The work has been accomplished. He paid it in full. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we think that way, we're actually thinking we have to pay a little bit something else because the cross really just wasn't enough. We just have to feel bad a little bit more. But that's what the devil wants you to feel. The resurrection should tell us Jesus' payment was fully accepted. It is finished. And as we sin, we will continue to sin. But hopefully we're being sanctified more and more to the image of Christ. But as we do, We look to him. We confess it before the Lord. And then seek to live out of love and thankfulness for him. Because Jesus has been raised, we can have full confidence the Son's sacrifice on the cross was fully accepted by the Father, and there's no more payment that needs to be made. There's no more penance. We are truly forgiven in Christ, and the resurrection testifies of that. But not only that, the resurrection assures us we are truly justified. Look again at verse 25. Who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That might sound a little odd at first for us. Paul's point is this. Christ merely didn't die for himself, and he merely wasn't raised for himself, but for us. Well, in what sense? Notice, for our justification. Justification is a legal term. It's a legal declaration. It means to have a perfect standing before God. It's a legal declaration to be declared perfectly righteous. It's much more than, you know, the typical evangelical way of thinking, just as if I never sinned. It's much more than that. It's also perfectly obeying God's righteous standard, but also doing it perfectly in your heart, which involves your thought life too. There's only one person who's ever done that, and it's Jesus. But then, nonetheless, that's the declaration the Lord gives us for those who have faith in Christ Jesus. This is a once-for-all verdict that can never be annulled. So our text is saying, just as Jesus was raised, he was raised for our perfect standing before a holy and righteous God. Well, how should we understand that? When we hear justification, we typically think, and rightfully so, of Jesus' death on the cross. In other words, Romans 5:9, since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So what was it that justified us there? His blood. In other words, his blood that was spilt on the cross. It was his death, his sacrificial death on the cross. Blood means the shedding of blood. So in other words, what Jesus did for us on the cross, by paying for our sins, that in a sense, we are justified through that work. But it's the resurrection that proved that God accepted that payment. The resurrection was not only for his sake, it was for us as well, to make us partakers of the righteousness he had. This was attained by his perfect life, death, and resurrection, which is then received as by the instrument for us through faith. Jesus then met the Father's righteous demands. He perfectly obeyed the law. He earned the righteousness we need for a right standing. The standard is perfection. Be holy for I am holy. Be perfect for I am perfect. One sin worthy of eternal condemnation. Yet Jesus comes in our place as our substitute, never breaking the law. But since we break the law, the wages of sin is death. We had a crime. We have to die, but Jesus comes in our place and dies for us. At the cross, he paid for our sins, and that payment was accepted by the Father, and we know that by the resurrection. And in this sense, we can say that Christ defeated death, which is the first answer to the Orthodox Catechism, question 44. What are the benefits of the resurrection? Answer: by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Death is something that's guaranteed for everyone. We're all going to face death unless Jesus Christ returns. It doesn't matter how rich you are, how poor you are. It doesn't matter what jobs you have. It doesn't matter your education background. It doesn't matter what language you speak or what skin color you are. One equalizer is death. Everyone will face it. And you can't take anything with you. Death is the result of the fall. Death is a result of sin, and since the wages of sin, since the wages of sin is death, everyone will eventually die. But in the resurrection, he's overcome death. While Jesus did still die a real physical death, he did not remain dead. But on the third day rose from the dead, and in that sense, he has overcome death. Death could not hold him because he was the truly righteous one. And notice, and he overcame death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by death. So by his death and his resurrection, we are now considered righteous. We share in his righteousness because we've been united to him by faith. He paid for our sins on the cross. He died the death we were meant to die. He did it in our place. And the resurrection shows that the Father accepted that sacrifice. We then, by faith, get his righteousness. It's placed on us. It's imputed. But our sins are laid on him, and he pays for it all. Therefore, when we place our faith fully in Jesus, the judge of the universe can declare righteous. So Jesus died, and he was raised so we can have a right standing with God. He was raised for our justification. If he stayed in the grave, we had no justification. If he stayed in the grave, he too would be considered a sinner because he's enduring the penalty of death. But we are justified because he was raised, because he lives. He can give us life. And as we know, justification comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But it's because of the resurrection that it was all accepted, that it's God's seal of approval, that this happened. Therefore, there's nothing left for us to do. It's finished. We are then called to, as Abraham was, believe. Embrace it by faith. Faith is not a works, it's the instrument by which we latch on to Christ and we rest fully on him. Faith is a gift, it's something that's given. That's why it's by grace, it's something you don't deserve. One of the benefits of the resurrection, initially for us, is we are justified. We come to Christ by faith and are justified. Because Jesus was raised, we can say with Paul, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we become partakers of his righteousness through faith. And it's the resurrection that shows us this. It's the resurrection that shows us this benefit of sharing in the righteousness of Christ. So if Christ had not been raised, we would not be justified. We'd still be in our sins. Death had not been overcome. And we have no right standing before God. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope, in this life we are of all people are most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For by as a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in all Adam die, so all in Christ be made alive." So he goes, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then what are you doing here? This is pointless. It's useless. If you don't believe in the resurrection, that it's just some fairy tale, you're the most in the world to be pitied. But the fact is, he has been raised. And that should motivate our preaching. That should motivate what we do every day. That should motivate our desires and how we want to serve him. But if he hasn't, then everything we're doing here today is useless. But the fact that he has, in fact, been raised, we should be motivated all the more. Because we've been justified, it doesn't stop there either. So at the resurrection, we have been justified. We see this. But God also continues with us. And this gives us the second answer of the Orthodox Catechism, the second benefit of the resurrection, by stating, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. So while we have been given new life, while we have been justified, in other words, we've been raised to a new life. In other words, we've been sanctified. We're being sanctified. There's a present reality here that we see with the resurrection. Paul says it this way in Romans 6. For if we have been united to him in his death like his, we shall be certainly be united with him in his resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we'd no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who's died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. In other words, because of the resurrection, because he lives and you're united to him, you live as well. You have new life. You're no longer dead in your sins. You've been made alive. You've been given faith. You've been united with Christ. You've been considered righteous. So live like it. Live in a way that shows you're grateful for what he's done. You've been given new life. You're no longer a slave to sin. Not only that, he gives us his spirit to enable us to live for him. Consider Romans 8, 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in the fact the spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So once we are justified, God gives us his spirit to sanctify us, to mold us more and more into the image of Christ. It doesn't mean you're absolutely perfect right away. You have a perfect standing before God because of Christ. But you still battle the flesh. You still fight, but you still fight that indwelling sin that remains. But even so, you should do so with confidence because the Father has declared you righteous. We have been imputed with the righteousness of Christ. It's a once-for-all verdict. You can't lose it. You're justified. You're secure. And this flows then to sanctification. Just as Christ was raised for our justification, and since we're justified, we can be sanctified, made more and more to the image of his Son. So seeing the resurrection in light of these blessings then empowers us to live for him. Empowers us to live our lives to God out of gratitude. Let's consider another point here. The resurrection gives us peace and access. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Notice he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an example here where chapter headings are a bit unhelpful because Paul's flowing in his thought. He's tracing this theme of Christ raised for our justification and faith in Christ, and he's flowing right into chapter 5. But so often we just want to take a break right there. But we need to see this connected. Therefore in light of what? Therefore, since the Lord laid up him for our trespasses and raised him up for our justification, since we've been justified, notice it's by faith, that's the instrument, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul's been hammering out through all Romans 4. Justified by faith in Christ. It's a gift. But it's not a blind faith. It's not just having faith in faith. It's having faith in a right object. And this object is Jesus Christ. It's trusting fully in his perfect work on your behalf. So how can you have a right standing before God? It's either by your works, by your own merits, or by the merits of another. It's fully trusting in Christ, not ourselves. Christ is the perfect object. And notice he's flushing out this thought. Since we've been justified by faith, it's not by works, it's by faith in Christ through his payment on the cross. And since we've been justified, we have peace with God. This is huge. Because we come into this world, we are hostile against God. We are enemies, the Bible says. We are born into this world depraved, already set to do what is against God's law. We're not born with clean slates. We are enemies of God. The Bible calls us dead in sin. But he says, since you've been justified, since you've been declared righteous, because Jesus rose from the dead and God accepted his payment, you've believed by faith, you've been justified, you have peace with God. You're no longer an enemy. His target isn't set on you to be destroyed. Instead, you're his friend. Romans 5:10 says this, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." What brings us peace before God is by standing in the righteousness of his Son, being united to him, trusting fully in his sacrifice. And the resurrection proves that God accepted that and should give us all the confidence that we have peace with God. But notice where the peace comes from. Look at the text. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's Jesus who brought the peace by his work, by doing what the Father commissioned him to do. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "Therefore there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Since we are sinners and God is not, we cannot approach a holy and righteous God. What we need is a mediator. And Jesus comes as the perfect mediator who can relate to both parties. One, because he's truly God, but also he's truly man. And he can represent us perfectly to the Father. And what he does is he pays for our sins. He earns the righteousness. He meets God's standard. And as a result, we have peace. God's no longer at war with us. But notice what else it brings. Look at verse 2. "Through him, we've also attained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, in which we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." If you're just familiar with the Old Testament, you can see how much access to God is something that is sought for and cherished. It was the priest who had to go in on behalf of the people. The people couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. Only the priest, but he can only stand there for a little bit. He had to leave very quick. Only Moses was able to go up on the mountain and meet with God. There's only select people who had this kind of access. But now he says, because you've been reconciled, because you are considered righteous in God's sight, because God raised Jesus from the dead and accepted his sacrifice, and Jesus can now go up and plead his case before God, that he saved you, you're washed by his blood. Because of that, you have access to the Father. Hebrews 4:14 says it this way, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Access comes through Christ, through faith in Christ. And notice, into this grace in which we stand. The reason we can stand before the Father and be accepted and not consumed is not because we've done so many good things. It's not because we've earned that right. It's not because we were smarter than someone else. It's by grace. Something you did not deserve. In fact, you deserved the exact opposite. You deserved wrath, but God showed you favor because now you're united to his Son. Notice what else it says. And we rejoiced in hope of the glory of God. One of the things we get to enjoy is we have access with God, as we now have peace with Him. We get to behold God's glory. This is, in other words, we get to see Him face to face. No one shall see my face and live, he says in the Old Testament. But when we come to God in the future in glory, we get to see God face to face. This is what theologians have called the beatific vision. Coram Deo. We get to see God. And notice he said, this hope makes us rejoice. We rejoice in hope of that glory of God, of seeing that kind of glory. Moses just saw a glimpse. When we're with God in all eternity in the future, we get to behold Him face to face. So since Christ has done the work, since He was raised, we have been justified. We now have peace. We have direct access. We will behold the glory of God one day. We get to spend eternity worshiping our Lord and Savior. In a place where there's no more death, no more sin, no more pain. And we should long for that day. And in this we rejoice, we hope, as we remember these things. And the resurrection here, it shows us these past, present, and future benefits for the believer as we contemplate it. But not only that, that's not the only thing we rejoice and hope for. We too will be raised. We too will be glorified. And this is Paul's point. It also affirms the third point of the Orthodox Catechism, the third benefit of the resurrection. Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. So since Jesus was raised 2,000 years ago, that was a pledge. That was a down payment. That was a guarantee that you too, who are united to Christ, will be raised one day as well. His resurrection is a preview of the great resurrection that will happen when He returns again. Turn with me to Romans 8. And in Romans 8, Paul argues this point. He says in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So he goes, all the suffering in this world, all the pain, all the hardship, yes, it's hard. And if you weigh it on a scale, it's not even worth to comparing to the glory that we will one day have. This glory is so much greater. Well, what kind of glory is this, Paul? That's so much greater than our suffering. Paul gives an illustration here of the world, and he uses personification. And he depicts the world as groaning and suffering because of sin. Look at verse 19. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." So Paul's saying there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be the redemption of your bodies. Right now, you do not feel it. Kids, you might feel invincible right now, knowing that you have, you know, a lot more life ahead of you. But life is short. And as many of us can attest, bodies grow old. Bodies decay. They weaken. I'm just starting to feel a little bit of those. You know, recently my shoulders and thumb and all sorts of things that are more than I normally face. And it's probably just going to get worse. But as a result, you know, I don't feel the same as I did when I was younger. And the older we get, the more we feel these things. The more we can testify that, okay, our bodies are slowly decaying because of the effects of sin. All of us are in different stages in life. We all face these different troubles in life, the futility of our bodies. But while we right now have a new spiritual life, our bodies are not yet fully redeemed. And so Paul is saying, look, one day it will be. The resurrection is proof of that. It's a guarantee. It's a down payment. Well, what's a down payment? When you want to buy something, right? When you want to make a payment for something, you put a down payment, you give a proof. And that way, you're guaranteed it's coming. As a result, the Bible is saying Jesus' resurrection is that down payment for you. You will one day be raised. You will have a redemption of your bodies. But until that time, the Bible says we groan, we long, we eagerly wait for that time. But as we groan, as we wait, we know that's a future reality that's coming. And Paul says, with that, we rejoice and we hope. We can rejoice and hope knowing the redemption of our bodies is coming. It's at hand. That is to say, the resurrection. When Jesus returns, he will then give us the glorified, resurrected bodies. And it's in that sense where we would no longer face the futility of this life in our body. In 1 Thessalonians 4:14, it says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." So death to the believer is likened to sleep because we're not going to remain dead. Our spirit will immediately go to the Lord upon dying. But our body will go to the grave and will decay until Christ returns. So we look for the future. We look for the future in hope, knowing this is a guarantee. Just as Christ was raised, we will be raised. He was the first fruits, and we await for that in hope. We will have resurrected bodies one day, which will be incorruptible, which will not no longer grow tired, no longer grow weak, no longer grow sick, no more muscles that hurt or broken bones, no more disease. We long for that day. We groan inwardly until that day, along with the creation. And in this we hope, but as we look to the resurrection, we rejoice because it's a reminder of what is to come. It's a guarantee, it's a down payment, and Christ is merely the first fruits of that. And when he comes again, there will be a glorious resurrection of our bodies. So here we see, upon looking at the resurrection of Jesus, what we see here is there's benefits for the believer from their past, present, and future. And the more we see these things, these magnificent blessings, the more we're enabled to live for him in this world. So the resurrection that I want us to see is it's more than just a mere fact. It benefits us as believers. So by way of application, in light of these blessings that we see, we need to cherish this truth of the resurrection all the more. Not just once on Easter, once a year. Think about it. It reaffirms, it strengthens, it validates, it sets our hope on what is to come. And when we only preach the cross without the resurrection, it's an insufficient gospel. Yes, Jesus died for our sins, but he was raised. The story doesn't end at the cross. He was raised, he ascended, and he is glorified, and he is coming again. Another application, when we doubt and struggle, we need to remember that Jesus, in fact, has risen from the grave, that he conquered the grave. And if he lives, we have a great hope. We know that God has accepted his payment for us, and there's no condemnation. We have confidence that Jesus will come. We should also have confidence knowing that as Satan continues to try and accuse us, that we have a Savior who is not dead, but who lives and is constantly making intercession for us. as Satan comes, look at his sin, look what he did. Jesus is appealing to the Father, yes, but I spilt my blood for him. And a dead Savior cannot do that. He's risen and he constantly makes intercession for us. Therefore, while Satan may accuse, he cannot condemn if you're in Christ. We do not worship a dead Christ, but a risen one. Another thing is, because the resurrection brings so many benefits and blessings, we then should be compelled to live for him all the more, dedicated in service out of love and gratitude. If we truly cherish the work of Christ, that's going to impact the way we live every single day. Our motivations are different. Our priorities are different. It makes all these things that happen in our world not seem as huge because we are fixed on what Christ has done. And we know our inheritance awaits. That is great. That can never be unfaded. That can never decay. And it's kept and reserved in heaven for us. Another thing, because the resurrection is a true reality that brings us great benefits, this should compel us to proclaim the good news all the more. If we have these kind of benefits, why are we so afraid of what people might think of us when we share the gospel? If this is truly a firm fact that benefits us in many ways, don't you want to share those blessings with others? In fact, what did Jesus do after the resurrection? What did he commission his disciples before he left? All authority has been given in heaven and on earth to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus commissions us to go and proclaim the good news, teaching people the good news of the gospel, teaching them the word, baptizing them. And that's a promise that he's with us as we do it. A dead Christ cannot do that, but a risen Christ indeed does. So as we close, does the resurrection benefit you? Have you been justified before God by faith in Christ? Have you truly been given peace and access to God? Do you have peace? Were you still kind of thinking, you know, I'm just going to roll the dice and, you know, see if there's a God or not at the end. You know, I'll believe on my deathbed when it's close to the end. I'm just going to enjoy life now and then I'll confess it all. We're not guaranteed another moment. And right now, God is gracious to you to allow you to hear the good news of the gospel. And his grace and patience is meant to lead you to repentance. If you're not united to Christ, if you haven't bowed the knee to him, if you haven't believed in him by faith, you are not justified before his sight. You are still dead in your sins. And one day you will stand before God and you will have to give an account for every single sin you've ever done. As we talked on Friday, it's this ledger that's just being added up, this record of debt of every sin, every thought that you've ever done. You will have to give an account before God. And when he says, what answer do you have? Your mouth will be shut. If you continue to reject him, you will die in your sins. But you're not going to be obliterated. You will be raised. But it will not be to a glorified body to enjoy eternity worshiping God. You will be given a body that is fit for hell, to endure the fire of hell for all eternity and not be consumed. But God is patient with you right now. And his patience is meant to lead you to repentance. So cry out to him. Bow the knee while you can. Trust in Christ alone. Because his payment was truly accepted. He did die for our sins. He truly lived. And the standard is absolute perfection. And the resurrection testifies. It's God's seal of approval of a job well done. So whose work are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your own? Or the work of Christ? So I ask you again, what benefit is the resurrection to you? For those who have believed, we know because Jesus was raised from the dead, we can truly know that the Father accepted the sacrifice of the Son, that Jesus has truly appeased the wrath of God for us. Therefore, we are justified and can have true peace with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the resurrected Christ, that while he endured the payment of sin for us and went to the grave, dying a gruesome death, he did not remain dead, but he was risen. He was raised on the third day. He ascended and he's seated up in heaven, and he will one day come again. And those who are in Christ, he will give resurrected bodies. Lord, we thank you for these benefits of the resurrection, that he was not merely raised for his own, but also for us, for our good. Lord, help us to cherish the resurrection all the more. Empower us by your Spirit to proclaim the good news of the gospel to others so they can experience the great benefits as well. And Lord, help us in this life as we struggle with the hardships and temptations, the sins, the trials, all that. Help us to be reminded of the resurrection and how this is a down payment of the resurrection that we will one day have that is to come. And Lord, as we contemplate these things and await the second coming, even so we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.